at Yeshua's perfection, his perfection. The text is Hebrews chapter 7, verses 20 to 28. Now, the book of Hebrews, as we've been talking about, is all about Yeshua. You want to understand who Yeshua is? This is a great book to go through, and to really learn. Now, all aspects of Messiah's role for our lives and who he is, we're answering that central question with the book of Hebrews: who is Yeshua? Do we really want to know who is Yeshua? The world constantly tries to answer that question and put Yeshua into different boxes based on what they think he is, or as the world calls him, Jesus in the English. Usually, they make out Yeshua who they want him to be, whoever they is, right? Whatever group we're talking about. But honestly, it doesn't matter who I think Yeshua is, and it doesn't matter who you think Yeshua is, and it doesn't matter who the world thinks Yeshua is. All that matters is what the Bible says about Yeshua, who God the Father thinks of Yeshua, and who Yeshua says that he is. And we're going to be exploring that. We're going to be looking at that. We have been. So we examined last week this idea of Yeshua as priest. He's the priest out of the order of Melchizedek, He's the great high priest for us in our lives. And this week, we're going to see how Yeshua, our priest, is perfect. Perfect means no flaws. Perfect means sinless. Perfect means there's no wrong found within him. I know a lot of people in this world think that they're perfect, but there is wrong and sin and problems and issues in every single one of our lives. But Yeshua is the only one that's perfect. And we're going to see, because of his perfection, that he can and does guarantee our connection with the Father, guarantee the covenant we have with God. We're going to see that he, as the only perfect thing, that perfect person that has ever lived, he actually intercedes between us and the Father on our behalf. And we're going to see how, because of Yeshua's perfection, he makes us sinners, us fallen humans, holy again, whole, and able to stand in the presence of God Almighty. So we're going to be looking at all of that today when we look at the perfection of Yeshua. Turn to Hebrews chapter 7, verse 20. We're going to start off with the first three verses as we begin this morning. Hebrews 7, 20, "And it was not without an oath, for those who formerly became priests were made such without an oath, but this one, Yeshua, was made a priest with an oath by the one who said to him, 'The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, you are a priest forever.'" Now this makes Yeshua the guarantor of a better covenant. Now, a lot of these weeks kind of play into each other, and there's central themes scattered throughout and revisited in the book of Hebrews. And we're going to see in the text today, verses 20 through 28, we're going to see a lot of what we talked about last week, but I'm not going to focus on that because there's other things to talk about. But really quickly, we started out these verses about an oath. Yeshua has an oath said of him, whereas the Levites don't. We talked about that a lot last week. But Yeshua, as our priest forever, I want to focus in on the last part of these verses where it says Yeshua is the guarantor of a better covenant. A better covenant, a perfect covenant. Now, let's talk about covenants for a minute before we talk about how Yeshua is the guarantor of a better covenant, right? Covenants are extremely misunderstood in the Bible. Everybody thinks that the Bible is such an easy book to read and understand. And on one level, yes, it is. You have the ultimate story of God created us, we fell from grace, or we fell into sin. And basically, the entire Bible is the history of separation of man with God. And then we see Yeshua come and bring us close to God again. And at the end of the day, book of Revelation, we're going to be with God forever. Beautiful, simple story. Now, that is the simple part of the Bible. But then the complicated part of the Bible, or the very misunderstood part of the Bible, is all the little details and nuances. And I mentioned last week, when we get to the concepts of Torah and Israel, who is Israel, and the Jewish people, and the covenants, they're very misunderstood. And we really have to go through them. We really have to cross-reference Scripture. We have to look at context. It is extremely important. And covenants are very misunderstood. Now, one of the reasons they're very misunderstood is that they're interpreted wrong based on misunderstandings. The prevailing idea within Christianity, historical Christianity, modern Christianity, even to this day, the prevailing notion is that the new covenant, which is the covenant of Yeshua, takes all the other covenants away, or displaces all the other covenants, or does away with all the other covenants. That is simply not true. In short, the major covenants of the Bible build upon themselves. There is a concept within the Bible of progressive revelation, meaning at the beginning of Genesis, we didn't really understand. God didn't yet fully reveal Mashiach, right? Now, of course, Messiah is in the third chapter of Genesis, and I'm not going to get into that now, but there's hints of him. And as you go along in Scripture and in time, you see more and more the advent of Mashiach, and Yeshua then comes in the Brit Chadashah. So there's a progressive revelation, and there's also a progressive revelation of covenants. And the covenants really build upon themselves. And I want to show you kind of the major covenants. Of course, there's the Noah covenant, the one about the rainbow and not flooding the earth again. That is a covenant, sure. But when we're talking about the major covenantal relationships between God and man that affect all the world, we're going to start with the base covenant called the Abrahamic covenant. And that's in Genesis chapter 12, if you want to go there. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1, 2, and 3. We're going to start with this foundational covenant and then bring us forward to the other covenants and see how Yeshua is the guarantor of the better or the best covenant. Genesis 12, 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred to your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and in him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Powerful three verses. Misunderstood three verses. But as I said, this is called the Abrahamic covenant. This is the covenant initially between God and Abram, who later the name was changed to Abraham. It is a foundational covenant that shows us all the other major covenants within it, which is interesting. Because of Abraham's faith, and I want to first say this before we even dive into the covenants, all the covenants are based on faith. They're not based on works, they're based on faith. Because of the faith of Abraham to leave his father and mother, to leave his household, I mean, technically he didn't leave his father and mother. His father went ahead and his father took him, but his father stopped along the way. Abraham continued the journey. Because of the faith of Abraham to move out from everything he knew, that was faith, to believe without seeing. And because of that faith, God made a covenant with Abraham. So the covenants are precipitated on faith. Now, if we look at Genesis 12, 1, 2, and 3, as I said, all the other major covenants are found within the Abrahamic covenant. Genesis 12, 1 says, go to a land that I will show you. That land covenant represents and is represented by the Mosaic covenant. This is the Sinai covenant that God made with the people Israel when Moses was head of Israel. So this is the Moses or the Mosaic, as we call it, covenant. It talks about a land. Everything in those 40 years of the wilderness is about getting to that land. It's the land covenant. Now, that land covenant, by the way, is still in effect. It's still God's people's land, meaning the people of Israel. I know there's a lot of misunderstanding and debate about that land. A lot of the Arabs think that they have entitlement to the land, but scripturally, God has given it to the Jewish people. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. So there's the Mosaic covenant. Verse 2, I will make you a great nation. This is the next big covenant, and this is called the Davidic covenant. God brought the tribes of Israel into the land of Israel, the land covenant, Mosaic covenant, and then he created a nation out of them. That nation is obviously represented by a head of a nation or a king. And the principal king that we always talk about in Scripture is David, the Davidic covenant. So King David represents this covenant, a covenant between God and a great nation, the nation of Israel. And then in verse 3, we see the final covenant. And remember, they all build upon themselves. Verse 3, where all people will be blessed through Abraham's faith and these other covenants. And basically, that means it goes out from the Jewish people to the entire world, to all the nations. This is the new covenant. This is the covenant that's found in Jeremiah 31. In fact, let's go there right now. Jeremiah chapter 31. With each successive covenant, God expands more and more this progressive revelation of what his whole plan for was the whole time, which is to bring the entire world back into relationship with him. He starts with the Jewish people, taking one people from all the nations, making them holy, separated in a separate land. Then the Davidic covenant, making them a holy set-apart nation under David, a righteous king. And then the new covenant to truly make them holy on the inside. Okay, Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 33. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my Torah, my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. This is the new covenant. This is what God has intended for all of creation, certainly for the nation of Israel, but all creation from the beginning, which is right relationship with him, a holy people with a holy God. So now that we've looked at covenantal understanding, we need to now look at Yeshua, who the book of Hebrews says is the guarantor of a covenant, a better covenant. And that covenant is the covenant between all of us and the Father. Now, it is hard to rely on people today. I've probably messed up today already 10 times. You've probably messed up, I don't know, 10 times or more. We all fall short. We all mess up. And it is hard to rely on people, especially people that make promises that then break those promises. People that get your hopes up and then your hopes are dashed, right? And we do it too. We set people up, we get people's hopes up, and then we fall short. So it's hard to rely on people because people let each other down. It's part of life. Even our heroes, our leaders, I mean, certainly celebrities, but even leaders of government, leaders in different professions, they can all let us down. And it's hard to rely on people when we've been let down or we've been hurt. But there is a concept, a biblical concept called a surety concept. And this is really important. A surety is someone that we can rely on who guarantees an agreement that gets carried out. He guarantees that the thing that he says or that is said is going to get carried out. You can rely on the surety, the biblical surety, because he's always going to come through and guarantee whatever that agreement is. Now, I want to look at one example of a surety so we can get a good idea about this. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 43. In Genesis 43, we have the story, the continued story of Jacob and his sons. Jacob, of course, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He was the grandson of Abraham, who we talked about earlier, and he had many sons. One of his sons was named Judah, the fourth born, one of Jacob's sons. Now, Jacob felt that he lost his beloved son Joseph. Remember the whole story about Joseph. I don't have time to go into that. Remember the whole story. But Jacob loved Joseph especially. Why? Because Joseph was the son of Rachel, the woman that he really loved. Now, Joseph was thought dead by Jacob. And Rachel had one other son, and his name was Benjamin. So Benjamin then became the prized son of Jacob. He didn't want anything to happen to Benjamin. And without getting into the whole story, in Genesis chapter 43, Joseph, who they didn't know this yet, but he's acting as basically the head of Egypt. He calls for Benjamin to come, and everybody is freaked out. The brothers are upset because they don't know what he's going to do to Benjamin. Jacob is upset, very distressed. But I want you to listen to what Judah says. Judah is acting as a surety here to his father Jacob for the safety of his brother Benjamin. Genesis 43, 8 and 9. And Judah said to Israel, or Jacob, his father, send the boy with me, and we will arise and go that we may live and not die, both we and you and also our little ones. I will be a pledge for his safety. From my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever." Judah was acting as a surety, guaranteeing this was going to happen. "I will pledge for his safety," he says. "I'll make sure Benjamin is okay." He was guaranteeing that Benjamin would return to Jacob. And this surety concept, this is what Yeshua does for you and I. He acts as a surety, guaranteeing that that new covenant that is set up is going to be fulfilled. He guarantees it if we have our life in Yeshua. And that's the first point in our message today about Yeshua's perfection. Yeshua, as our perfect Messiah, guarantees the Father's covenant with us. He guarantees it's going to happen. He guarantees a couple of things that were found in Jeremiah 31, if you remember. He guarantees that the Torah is going to be written on our hearts. He guarantees that God the Father will be our God. He guarantees that we will be God's people. And he guarantees that we will know God, every single one of us, from the greatest down to the least. And he can do that because he's perfect. Now let's continue with our Hebrews passage. Hebrews chapter 7. We're going to start with verse 23. "The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office." Excuse me. "But he, Yeshua, holds a priesthood, his priesthood permanently, because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." Now, in last week's message, we talked about how Yeshua is our eternal priest, which is a lot of what's being said here. His priesthood is greater than the Levitical priesthood, and we talked about all the ways, because it goes on forever. It's eternal. It doesn't ever stop. But let's focus now on Yeshua, our priest, and how he makes intercession for us. He makes intercession for us. Intercession means to plead on behalf of somebody. Even when you and I fall short, even when we can't be relied on and we sin, Yeshua is there before the Father pleading on behalf of us. Now, there's a very messianic chapter in the book of Isaiah that we're going to go to. It's Isaiah 53. I know many of you have read it before. Let's go there. Isaiah 53. I want to go down to the bottom of the main passage, the suffering servant passage, as it said. There's a servant described here in Isaiah 53, in the end of 52, who suffers for his people Israel. And here's the last part of that suffering servant section, Isaiah 53, 11 and 12. "Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. And he shall bear their iniquities." We continue with verse 12. "Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors." There it is. He makes intercession for the transgressors. The Mashiach, he's going to be intercession for us, for the sinners, for the transgressors, you and I. Now I want you to turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 34. Rav Shaul describes Yeshua in this letter to the Romans, and this is a relatively long passage, so I'm going to read the whole thing, all, what is it, six verses here, but it's important to best read the whole section to get a whole picture. And the Apostle Paul, Rav Shaul, further talks about this idea of intercession with Yeshua. Romans 8, 34, "Who is to condemn? Messiah Yeshua is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us." He continues right now, right this very second, to intercede for us. Verse 15, "Who shall separate us from the love of Messiah? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor present nor things to come, nor powers, Nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God and Messiah Yeshua, our Lord. Amen to that. That means no person, no situation, no job, no family member, no issue, no person bullying you, no person telling you you're not good enough can separate you and I from the guaranteed covenant through Yeshua that we have with the Father. Because Yeshua guarantees it and Yeshua intercedes. He's our advocate. He comes toward the Father and he makes a case for us. And he continues to do that even to this very day. Point number two, Yeshua intercedes with the Father for us. That's beautiful. Now we continue on in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26, 27, 28, the last part of our passage. We'll start out at verse 26. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, the Levitical high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the Torah, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. This is Yeshua. Now, in last week's passage, we talked about how the Levites, they first had to offer sacrifices for themselves and then for the people so that they could perform their duties as priests. First, they had to get clean. They had to get consecrated. They had to get sanctified. This took a long time. Yeshua doesn't need to do that. He can go right in. He doesn't sin. He doesn't need to offer sacrifices for himself. But what we want to key in on here for today is the several descriptions that we have of Yeshua. He's listed in several ways here, several different facets or images or descriptions of him. First of all, he's listed as holy. We sang a lot about kadosh or holiness today. Holiness is being set apart. We see throughout the Bible him setting himself apart from the very beginning throughout his earthly ministry, even unto death and being resurrected. There's no scripture that says Yeshua is kadosh, but it's throughout everywhere. You can see the concept of this set-apartness, this specialness, this uniqueness of Yeshua. That's the first thing. Second of all, he is described as innocent. Innocent. The definition of innocent is free from moral wrong, without sin or pure. None of us are free from moral wrong. None of us, even if you're really a moral person, there's probably times when your morality is compromised. None of us is without sin. We've all fallen short. None of us can say we're pure and have no sin in us. But let's read about Yeshua. 1 Peter, the book of 1 Peter, chapter 2, verse 22, talking about Yeshua. He committed no sin, neither was there deceit found in his mouth. This is one of many scriptures that tell us Yeshua is sinless. He's pure. He's undefiled. He is free from any moral wrong or sin. Number three, the word says in Hebrews that the Messiah Yeshua is unstained. I want you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as gold or silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Messiah, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. The sacrifice that was given had to be without blemish, and Yeshua, the ultimate sacrifice, is without blemish, without stain. He's unstained or unblemished. And fourth, Messiah Yeshua is exalted, Hebrews says. Turn to Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. More words from Rav Shaul, the Apostle Paul, about Yeshua the Messiah. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Yeshua, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Yeshua the Messiah is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. powerful. He is exalted as well. Now, if we go back to the very first description for a second, Yeshua is holy, Yeshua is kadosh, Yeshua is set apart. Remember that God's will for you and I, for all of his people, Israel, and for the entire world, was to be with him in harmony, in perfect relationship. Since God is holy, for us to be in relationship with him, we have to be holy. So just as Yeshua is kadosh, he makes you and I holy. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. I want you to listen to this carefully, this verse. And because of him, Yeshua, because of him, which is God the Father, you are in Messiah Yeshua, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Yeshua, who is perfect and sinless, who is righteous, sanctified, and himself redeemed, he now makes us wise, righteous, sanctified, and redeemed. This is what Yeshua the Messiah, our perfect Messiah, then does for us. It doesn't stop with him just being perfect. He then purifies us so that we can become righteous before God, sanctified. It doesn't mean we stop sinning entirely. When we sin, he's the advocate. He's the intercessor. So we can go right back to being in that presence of God, holy, righteous, sanctified, and redeemed. Last scripture today in the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verse 22. Talking about Yeshua, Colossians 1, 22. He has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you and me holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Isn't that beautiful? Now we don't stand before God all stained and dirty and messed up. We can stand before God in his presence, holy. Because point number three, Yeshua makes us holy. He's the only one that can make us holy. You can't make yourself holy. I can't make myself holy. I can take as many showers as I want. I can do as many righteous things as I want, and I'm still not going to be holy enough to stand in the presence of God. But Yeshua makes us holy because our Messiah Yeshua is perfect, right? Because of his perfection, he guarantees that we can stand before God and then we can have that covenant with God. He intercedes with the Father when we mess up. He continues to intercede even now. And the best part is he makes us holy so we can stand in the presence of God, in his presence, knowing God intimately, being with God eternally, holy as he's holy. This is what the perfect Messiah Yeshua does for us. We need to understand who Yeshua is. We need to understand then who we are in Messiah Yeshua. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word because your word teaches us. We can go along life and have all these speculations about who we think Yeshua is or who we want Yeshua to be as if he's some type of genie. But Lord, we want to understand who you say that you are, God, who you are and who you are for us. We thank you, God, for your word because your word teaches us who is Yeshua. Your word teaches us who is perfect, and your word teaches us how we can be holy like he is holy. We thank you, God, for your instructions. Lord, and help us not to get discouraged when we fall short of that holiness expectation. When we mess up, help us to just dust it off and get back up on our feet and be renewed and transformed over and over by the blood of Yeshua. We thank you, God, because of what Yeshua, you have done for us by your sacrifice, dying, shedding your blood, and being raised to new life. That if we accept that sacrifice for our lives, if we believe that you raised him from the dead and that he died for our sins, that, Lord, that we can have new life in you. I pray, Lord, for all of us that we would have that truth in us, that understanding. And for all those here that maybe don't know you in a personal way, I pray that you, Lord, would reveal yourself, not through somebody being, you know, pushy towards them, Lord God, but for each person to have it personally revealed so that it's theirs so that it's personal. I pray for open hearts. I pray for scales to drop off. I pray for our people to know you truly and to worship you freely. We thank you, God, and I just really lift up this congregation to you today. It's so exciting to be here in your presence together as a family, Lord God, as a spiritual family. We thank you especially for you and your word, and that you, in your perfection, Lord, you make us holy. We thank you and we praise you. We give you all the praise, glory, and honor. In Yeshua's mighty name, amen and amen.